All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And our verse of the week is Genesis 3, verse 20. The Bible reads, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." And that's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. The men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running, making noise during the church service. If the kids are being too much of a distraction, make sure to make use of the mother baby room. On the next page, our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service is at 11:15. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7. Yesterday, the first sermon ran a little bit long, so if that's the case today, we will shorten the second sermon as we did yesterday to make everything fit. Soul winning times listed, 4 p.m. on Wednesdays at the church building. On Saturdays, the Kaysa Memorial Circle, 10 to 12, lunch provided by church, and then 2 to 4 as well. And of course, we have soul winning starting around 1:45 here today with the soul winning tip and the song starting at 1:30, and we'll go soul winning around 1:45, obviously weather permitted this time of year. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there for the year as well as the month for all of our churches. Our birthdays and anniversaries down there below. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge. Today is the last day to quote Genesis 3, verses 14 through 24. And over this next week, the new option is Daniel 6, verses 1 through 10. Ages 8 to 10, memorizing 7 or more verses perfectly. They don't have to be in a row, but just 7 different verses. And then ages below 8, memorizing 1 verse perfectly. Upcoming activities, next week is our monthly prayer meeting. Relatively light month we have here in July. Current and upcoming series, we are in the alphabet of Bible doctrines, almost done. And we're in the book of Matthew. We're going to take a break until after my family returns from the U.S., information on the group chat, and then on the back there's a place for notes for the sermons here today. Obviously the letter X, xenophobia, right? That's the big topic that you think about. And if you're not sure what that word is, I mean, the house of God is a place to learn, right? You're going to learn something new, and I'll talk about that in the sermon here today, but there is a place for notes for both of the sermons here today. I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Amen. For the next song, let's turn to hymn number 259. Let's sing the song, Jesus Saves. Hymn number 259. Let's sing the song, Jesus Saves. Everybody on the first. We have heard.
Thank you. And for our Bible reading, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And we are going to read the verses 1 till 19. Genesis 9, verses 1 till 19. Please say amen when you're there. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. In your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to all destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I will set my bow on the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. And we ask you that you bless the whole service, that you bless the sermon, that you give us concentration to listen, to understand, and to apply. And please change our hearts. And we pray in his name. Amen.
All right. We're here in Genesis chapter 9, and we're continuing a series on the alphabet of Bible doctrines. For the letter X, we're going to be talking about xenophobia. Xenophobia. Now, you say, what is xenophobia? Okay, now let me give you just a couple definitions here. Xenophobia is a dislike of or prejudice against people from other countries, or it's defined as the fear or prejudice with respect to someone who's perceived as foreign or other in a national, cultural, religious, or ethnic sense. And so the basic idea of xenophobia is someone that doesn't want to see any changes with their culture or their nation. They just want everything to stay the same. They're very nationalistic and say, well, you know what? We're the Philippines. Everybody else should stay out. We don't want to have any changes in our culture whatsoever. Well, the question with any topic we talk about is, what does the Bible say about it? Now, it'd be kind of odd for me to be like, we should be xenophobic when I'm here in the Philippines, and obviously I wasn't born here, okay? So I think it's kind of pretty obvious what my opinion about this is. But point number one is this, we are all of the same blood. Everybody in this room is of the same blood. It says here in Genesis 9, verse 18, And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Every single person in this world, we go back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And of course, you can go all the way back to Adam and Eve, but then of course there's the flood that wiped out everybody else. And then we go back to Noah and his wife, and then you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All of us derive from that point. Our verse of the week was Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, right? And so there's a lot of weird ideas in this society about things like the Big Bang Theory and evolution. And obviously we reject that, right? But some people have this sort of idea like, well, black people evolved over here from this rock, and white people evolved from this rock, and the Asians came from this rock, and then everybody else is somewhere in between or something like that. And some people would look at this with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they'll literally say, well, you know what? Ham was black, and Shem was white, and Japheth was Asian. That's literally the sort of thing that they will say. Now, I grew up in West Virginia, and West Virginia is arguably the least diverse state ethnically in the United States. I remember I looked at a website online that gave kind of a comparison, and based on three categories, West Virginia was voted the least ethnically diverse state. And so look, everybody I saw growing up was white. Everybody. Right? I remember the first time I saw someone that was black or African American or however I'm supposed to say it, so I'm not a racist, was when I was a teenager going to a baseball game in Pittsburgh, right, to a big city. Other than that, though, everybody was white growing up. Now, it's become a bit more diverse because of colleges and things such as that, but it's not very diverse. And so a common sort of teaching or preaching in West Virginia is that, well, you know, Ham was a black man, and black people derived from Ham. And this is lunacy because what I would assume with Shem, Ham, and Japheth is they probably look pretty similar, right? I mean, if you look at my son Zeph and you look at my son Ezra, they don't look identical at that age, you know, when Zeph was the age of Ezra now, but there's certainly similarities. I mean, you wouldn't be shocked that they're brothers because generally brothers look pretty similar to one another. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth, guess what? They look pretty similar to one another. And this idea, well, you know, kind of Shem went this direction, and Ham went this direction, and Japheth went this direction. Look, people have been intermarrying for thousands of years since the beginning of time. And so all of us are a mix of people from all over the world. Now, obviously, you know what? People went to various countries, and if you look at people from Japan, they'll look a little bit different than people from here or people from Sweden or whatever country that you want to say. But especially in nowadays world, it's so intermingled that everything is just being blurred from those kind of traditional things that you would look at, okay? Now, turn your Bible to Acts 17. Acts 17. Acts 17. The other thing to think of is that, you know, of course, of those three sons, Ham would be the one that you would say, hey, that's the worst out of the three. But it's not like every single one of the lineage of Ham was evil, or every one of the lineage of Shem was righteous, or every one of the lineage of Japheth was righteous. I mean, there's good people and bad people all over the world from every ethnicity under the sun. Bible says in Acts 17, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So the Bible says that God has made of one blood all nations. So whether you're from the Philippines, which wasn't even a country back during this time period, or the United States, or wherever, it's like we are of one blood. And yeah, you know what, your blood type might be, you know, A positive or whatever, but we're still of the same blood. We derive from the same source of Shem, Ham, and Japheth going all the way back to right off the ark. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And, you know, as you turn to Acts 10, let me just quote where the Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't look down at you because of your skin color or your eye color or your hair color or your height or your weight or whatever your feature is and say, well, I like this person because he fits this category that is something I like. Right? Where I don't like this person because of the fact, you know what, of his skin. No, it's just like there's no respect of persons with God. And in God's eyes, it's not about your skin color or your eye color or your hair color. It's do you obey what the Bible says? Do you believe on Christ and are you obeying what he says? Obviously, God is not a racist. There is no respect of persons with God. The Bible says in Acts 10, verse 31, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And what Peter is saying in the context is, God doesn't look down on you because you're from this country, or look up on you because you're from this country. And you know what? Peter, along with almost all of the apostles and the main followers of Jesus, they had this hyper-Jewish perspective where they wanted to reach only the Jews for the gospel. Yet the Bible says Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And so don't just try to reach the Jews, but try to reach people from all over the world of every ethnicity. And then this story is given because he kind of has that attitude, and then he preaches to a man that is unsaved, but he fears God, he's a good man, and then he's saying, you know what, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Basically, God is not a racist. He doesn't look down on you because you're not of Jewish descent. He says, here's someone who fears God. Here's someone who fears God and wants to hear the gospel. And look, you know, in our world today, out of all the countries in the world, there are certain countries you would look at and say, that is a very wicked country. Which, quite honestly, you should say that about probably every country in the world. But certain countries you'd look at, like let's say North Korea. That's a country you'd say is a very wicked country. You're not able to serve God. You're not able to preach the gospel. You're not able to have a real church. My understanding is they have church, but they have government officials there to make sure you're still bowing before the statue and not saying certain things. So that is obviously a wicked area. But you know what? There's people that love God in North Korea. Just as in a so-called Christian country, there's plenty of people that hate God. So it's not about what country you're from or what the predominant religion of that country is. The question is, what about you? If somebody came from an Arabic country, and make no mistake, Islam is wicked as hell. It's such an evil and horrible religion. But just because someone's from an Arab country, that doesn't mean that they're a bad person. I mean, if they believe on Christ, it's like you shouldn't hold it against them because they were raised Muslim. Right? You know, and actually, our church leader in Biko, you know, he was raised Muslim. Right? You know, he wasn't born in Arabic country as far as I know, but he was raised Muslim before. Is that held against him because he rejected a false religion a long time ago? Obviously not, because the question is, what do you believe? Right? If somebody was from India, would we look down on them because, well, that's a Hindu country? If they believe on Christ and they're rejecting Hinduism and they're rejecting all the weird religions there, why would you hold that against them? It doesn't matter where someone's from. What matters is, what do they believe? Because there's no respect of persons with God. Verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It doesn't matter what country or what area somebody is from. The question is, are they fearing God? Are they serving God? Are they doing what's right? It doesn't matter what the dominant religion of where they come from is. Right? Now, I grew up Protestant, which is, I guess, just kind of like a generic sort of religion. But what if I grew up in Salt Lake City and I was raised a Mormon? Would that be held against me because I rejected Mormonism when I got saved? That would be stupid that you would hold something against me because I was born in a false religion. And quite honestly, almost everybody in this room was part of a false religion growing up. Look, I am not the only one that had water sprinkled on my head as a baby. Right? I had water sprinkled on my head as a Protestant, and you did too because you grew up Catholic. Right? But I'm not going to hold that against you because you've obviously rejected Catholicism and you believe on Christ. You just got brought up in a false religion, false church, false belief system. That's not held against you, though, because it's what you believe now. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So point number one is, we are all of the same blood. We are all of the same blood. We all go back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We all go back to Noah and his wife. All of us, every single one of us. Now, obviously, if you were to look at different people in this room, depending on where you grow up, obviously, I look a little bit different than most people in this room because in the United States, coming from Europe, when I go back to my heritage in the past, it's like obviously you've got, you know, the white complexion, you know, the lighter hair color and things such as that. But we still all go back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, every single one of us. So it doesn't matter what your skin tone is or your hair color. The question is, what do you believe about Jesus Christ, and do you love God? Do you fear God? Point number two, we are all of the same blood, but point number two, we don't accept false religion and sin. So it's not about your skin color or your blood type. It's about what your beliefs are. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Now, some people try to take verse 20 out of context, and he says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew." He's not saying, "Hey, I still keep the Passover and kill a lamb because I'm trying to win Jews to Christ." That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that I tried to fit in with that culture and not try to cause any problems in order to gain them. But he's not saying, you know what, I just act like a Jew and I just stand before the wall and go like this because that's what they do. Or if I'm in India, I got a cow here and I put the necklace on the cow and bow down and start worshiping the cow. Right? That's not what he's saying. Okay? He's saying, I just tried to fit in the culture that I'm in. He says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them under the that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." So he puts this part in parentheses, and I think the reason why is, don't take me out of context. Right? You're going to hear me say, I went to those that are without law, as without law, and you're going to say, well, see, they're getting drunk. I'm trying to get him saved, so I'm getting drunk too, right? He's saying, no, I'm not without law because I'm under the law to God. I'm underneath the rules of God. So what he's saying is, I don't sacrifice my integrity, my morale, my character, right and wrong, in order to try to get somebody saved. He said, I have a standard I have to live under, and I'm not going to make a change just to try to fit in. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stuckey? Here's what I'm saying. At your office party where you get invited and everybody's getting drunk, you say, well, I don't drink. I'm just there to try to get them saved. How about not being in that atmosphere at all? How about having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them? Right? And it's very easy to give in to peer pressure, but you have to remember, you are not without law to God. You have rules and standards you must abide by, and sometimes that means you don't fit in with society because you're taking a stand on what is right and what is wrong. I've heard this dumb hypothetical mentioned before about, well, what if the only way to get somebody saved is to go to a bar with them and just hang out while they're getting drunk, and that's your only opportunity to get them saved. Would you go and do that? You know what I would say is, avoid foolish questions. Don't ask things that are stupid. Number one, who ever gets saved when they're drunk? I have given the gospel to plenty of people in my life that had at least some beer in their system. I'll tell you what, with just less than one beer, it's like, I don't see them ever getting saved. Their mind is just not quite there. Sometimes they live. I'm not saying it's impossible if they've had one sip of beer, but I'm saying if somebody's drunk, they're not getting saved. Right. It's not going to happen. Their mind is clouded and they just don't get it. It's just going to go over their head. They're not going to get it. I mean, I personally, when people are getting drunk, you know, as we're out soul winning, I just usually avoid those people. If I walk up to them and realize they're drunk, I'll just leave them the invite. And of course, they're welcome to visit church. But it's like they're not going to get saved when they're drunk. That's just the way it is, right? So that's a dumb question to say, well, Brother Stuckey, would you go around people that are getting drunk to try to get them saved? How about inviting them on lunch break so you can preach the gospel to them? Because I've done that to many coworkers through the years where I said, hey, can you come to lunch with me? I'll take you out to lunch. and I want to talk to you about something. I'll pay for your lunch. And then I give them the gospel on lunch break. But you know what I don't do? Is, I'll just go to this party where people are getting drunk and trying to get them saved. I mean, that's retarded. That's dumb. They're not going to get saved. And that's just an excuse for not preaching the gospel to them. You know they're not going to get saved if they're getting drunk, right? And so what he says, though, is being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. And there's right and there's wrong, and it doesn't change in order to try to get them saved, right? No, there are rules that we must live by. So he's saying, I will try to fit in as much as possible in order to reach people. But I have a limit when it comes to what's right and what's wrong. I will not commit sin and do wrong in order to try to get somebody saved. Verse 22. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake that I might be partaker thereof with you. Go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12. Numbers chapter 12. And let me give you an example in the Bible where a few people that ought to know better rebuke Moses for something, and Moses is cleared as being innocent in the eyes of God. Notice what it says in Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And the Ate and the Kuya of Moses criticize him, and they say, well, wait a minute, why'd you marry this Ethiopian woman? Now, when it comes to Moses' first wife, you know, honestly, we just have no idea what happened to Zipporah. So I'm not going to give you a guess. Honestly, there's just not information in the Bible, in my opinion, that you can really go into. Obviously, if you go verse by verse through Exodus, you could talk about it or whatever. We don't really know. Is his wife passed away or what? We're not really sure. But they're criticizing him, not that he gets married, but for the woman that he married. An Ethiopian woman. Now, in the Bible, Ethiopia, and if you just look at a map of geography, what country is Ethiopia pretty close to? Egypt, right? And so oftentimes, Ethiopia and Egypt, I wouldn't necessarily say they're used interchangeably, but Ethiopia was kind of under the reign of Egypt during time periods in history. And so the criticism is basically, we just left Egypt, and now you're marrying this woman that is just like the country that we left? Now, here's the thing. If she was bringing in false and pagan God worship, they would have a point. Be like, why are you marrying this woman that's worshiping a crocodile? Right? Why are you marrying this woman that's worshiping this man with a head like a bird? Right? Well, then they would have a point. But they're criticizing because of where she's from. Well, here's the thing. I mean, we don't know a lot about this woman, but let's say that she loves God and fears God. Why would you hold it against her because of where she's from? Right? And then God clearly takes the side of Moses in this story, and it's like, you have no right to criticize Moses because of who he married. And they're criticizing because, well, she's an Ethiopian woman. Now, in my opinion, this is the second wife of Moses. I would presume his first wife. Maybe she passed away. I don't know. I read just online this past week, though, with early Christian scholars like Josephus. They say this woman that they're criticizing, he was married to first. And I'm just like, she just pops up in Numbers chapter 12. It's like, what they say, well, Moses was leading a conquest in Egypt, and then all of a sudden he came across this woman in Ethiopia, and he married her. And it's like, what? Like, what Bible are you reading? This is the first reference to her, and you can argue about Zipporah, but here's the thing. This is obviously not the same woman, in my opinion, and it's certainly not the first person that he married. Because this was an event, if this was referring to his first wife, it's like they're going way back in history to criticize him. No, I believe the criticism is he marries a woman, and she's from an area that's very close to Egypt, and they're criticizing because, wait a minute, you shouldn't marry an Egyptian, right? But wait a minute, if she fears God and loves God, what difference does it make what the beliefs of her country are? Doesn't make a difference at all. Go in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And so let me just read you this about ancient Egyptian religion. It was a complex system of polytheistic beliefs and rituals that formed an integral part of ancient Egyptian culture. And I've read parts of their so-called holy book, the Book of the Dead, and it's literally just sorcery and magic. Depending on the situation, because what they believe just in general is that when a person dies, those that are living help prepare the dead for the afterlife. So if you want somebody to be rich in the afterlife, you pray to this god and say these set words and do this ritual and they will be rich. If you want them to be strong, you pray to this god and say this, right? And it's just sorcery and black magic and wickedness. So look, obviously, if his wife has like a little idol of a crocodile that she's praying to so that people don't get eaten by crocodiles, there's a problem. But that's not what she's doing according to the Word of God. There's no indication of that. The indication is just, well, she's from that area, but she obviously doesn't have the religion of that area. Because obviously, if you marry an unbeliever, there's a problem with that. You got to marry someone that's in the Lord, the Bible says. Someone that's saved. But you can't look down on someone because of where they're from. Some modern day examples would be like, what if somebody married someone from an Arabic country? It's like, oh, you know, Arabia, it's a Muslim area. Yeah, but it doesn't mean that person's Muslim, though. Or you marry someone from India. Well, it's a Hindu area. But that doesn't mean that they're Hindu. You know, I know people that have been raised in a variety of different religions that have rejected those religions and believed on Christ and are saved. And who cares what their background is? I mean, praise the Lord, they rejected the false religion and got saved. Right? Or, you know, maybe a more applicable example for this area is maybe people could be like hesitant or afraid of, you know, Chinese people and say, well, wait a minute, they bring in a lot of gambling and stuff. And look, I haven't really researched this stuff. It's just some things that I've heard people say about bringing in gambling and stuff, specifically in, you know, Manila, Ermita area and stuff like that. But wait a minute, that doesn't mean that someone, just because they come from that country originally, is doing gambling or anything wrong. I mean, if they believe on Christ, why would you hold it against them because of their ethnicity? Right? It's unfair to Moses' wife and to Moses, and it would be unfair for any of us to do that to anybody because you don't like the country they're from. I mean, obviously, there's a lot of wicked countries in this world, but it's not somebody's fault where they're born, right? They have free will to decide if they believe on Christ and if they're going to serve God, and if they make that choice, why would you hold it against them where they're from? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And let me just say this, that, you know, in the U.S. and specifically in West Virginia, there are a lot of Baptist churches that will preach against, like, interracial marriage, which is not really the main scope of this sermon. And they'll use the story of the daughters of Zelophehad, where it's a specific situation because there's no son to pass on the family name. So he specifically says, marry within your tribe, but that's a very specific situation for a specific reason. But in reality, they don't have a problem with you marrying someone of a different ethnicity or from a different country. The reality is they have a problem with a white person marrying a black person. And they're not going to say that, but that is literally what they mean. Because literally, if I were to, because it's a bit offensive to me, because obviously, you know, I'm from here, my wife's Filipino. But if I were to press them on that and say, well, wait a minute, what's your problem with who I'm married to? No, not you. Not you, right? We're just talking about people from Africa. That's literally what they mean. They're not going to say that, but that is the truth, okay? They don't have a problem with you marrying someone of a different ethnicity as a white person. They just don't want you to marry a black person. Generally, that is true, okay? But it's a wicked sort of attitude, because if somebody loves God, and, you know, if two people love God and they want to be married to one another, it's like, why would you be like, well, you can't do that because of your skin color. That's stupid. It's like, I mean, look, it's hard enough to find the right person to marry. So if you find someone that loves God and you love them, it's like, why would you say, well, I'm not going to do this because of their skin color? That is stupid. And we have Numbers 12 as a proof that there's nothing wrong with interracial marriage. And newsflash, interracial, I actually believe in interracial marriage. Marry someone of the human race. Now, that actually needs to be preached in 2023. We're of the same race. We all come from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which all go back to Adam and Eve. So, yeah, I guess I do believe in interracial marriage. Marry a human.
of the opposite gender, which also needs to be said in 2023. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Bible says here, in this hall of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11, they desire a better country. Be very careful about being overly nationalistic and caring too much about the country that you live in. Now, look, I'm not saying you should hate your country. I think it's good to love your country, but be very careful being overly patriotic or overly nationalistic, because newsflash, there's a much better country than the Philippines.
Right.
And I'm not referring to the United States of America, okay? I'm referring to heaven.
Right.
I'm referring to the fact that we're just a passing through. We're here for 80 years to, 70, 80 years is generally the average. And, basically we should live our life here where we're looking toward the heavenly. Set not your affection on things on the earth, but things above, the Bible says. As a saved person, instead of focusing on this world, realize I'm just here and passing through. And focus on the things of heavenly, spiritual, rather than the things of this life, this earth. We are here for a short time, and then we pass away. And so wherever you live, serve God zealously in the location that you live. If one day you move to another country or another church or another city or wherever, wherever you live, read the Bible, pray, serve God, and do the most that you can with the perspective it's not about this life, it's about the heavenly country that I'm waiting for. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. Now look, I love living in the Philippines, and the number one primary reason is because you're freely able to serve God. I mean, if they were freely able to serve God in Egypt, they would have probably been serving God in Egypt. But they weren't able to, so God led them out. He delivered them. Right? But here's the thing, because there's a lot of countries in this world, you cannot freely serve God. Right? You look at the Muslim countries, what's so horrible about those countries is you can't serve God in those countries. Now you can try, but it's not like you can just openly and freely just serve God without having to worry. I mean, you might get your head cut off, literally. In North Korea, it's just like you can't freely serve God in that country. And those aren't the only ones. I'm just using kind of some common examples. But in the past, if you lived in a Catholic country, you couldn't really serve God. Now, I'm very happy that Catholicism is a much more watered-down version in 2023 because you're able to freely serve God. I preach against Catholicism all the time, and I don't have to worry about repercussions. But there is certainly a time in this world where in Catholic countries, you'd get killed for getting baptized. And what I would say is, during that time, it would be a horrible place to live. But in 2023, there's not really a whole lot of restrictions on serving God in the Philippines. So if you live in an area where you can freely serve God, you ought to be very thankful and praise God and take advantage of that freedom and serve God to your fullest. But let me say this. No country is the standard. I think a lot of people look at the country they live in and they act as if it's the standard, where if another country is different, that means that country's wrong because this is the standard and this is perfection. But see, that's not true, because every country is wicked and the whole world lieth in wickedness, the Bible says. No country is the standard of what's right and what's wrong. And look, in the United States, it's a very nationalistic country, and that is a country you can freely serve God, but it's not the standard of right and wrong. There's a lot of things that are wrong in the U.S., especially in today's world, as abortion's legalized and gay marriage is legalized. It's not the standard of right and wrong. Neither is the Philippines. Neither is any country. You say, Brother Stuckey, what is the standard of right and wrong? This is the standard. And what this book says goes. And if a country is against the things of what God says, God's right and the country's wrong. Doesn't matter what country you're from or what that country teaches, what does God say? The Bible is the standard. No country is a standard. So point number one, we are all of the same blood. Point number two, we do not accept false religion and sin. Number three, what about the topic of immigration to another country? This is a question that a lot of people ask, well, what about immigration, right? Well, let me just show you what the Bible says, because the Bible does have all the answers. Exodus 12, verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. So there's a contrast between born in the land, a native, and a stranger. A stranger's a foreigner. Because here's the reality of the situation. The best place to live during this time would have actually been with those that are making the exodus out of Egypt. Because God's people are centered in one area, and during that time period, as a nation, Israel was blessed. That would be the place you would want to live, because you're able to serve God to the fullest. So what you see is, people immigrate, they migrate to be with God's people. And of course, the Passover is a big event, so maybe you're not able to move, but people might want to take a vacation. What better time than the Passover, which is once a year? So the Bible's saying is, if somebody comes from another area that's not born in the land, here's the thing, no problem, that's great, but they must abide by the laws of the country. They must follow the same standard, whether they're born in the land or whether they be a stranger. Go to verse number 47. Verse 47. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, so someone from another country, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. You know, in our modern day, people get like visas to live somewhere for 3 months or 6 months. And somebody might be sojourning, which means living temporarily, saying, hey, I've saved up money. I've got 3 months. I want to be with God's people. And, you know, there's churches in the U.S. I know where people go for a couple months and serve God and go soul winning. And they're basically sojourning for a time period. And then they're going to be heading back. And the Bible's saying there's going to be people that want to sojourn among you. Because here's the thing. In our modern day, what is the biggest Christian event each year? Easter. Right? That's the biggest Christian event in the world. I mean, Easter's because we're remembering the resurrection of Christ. And our salvation and our beliefs are based on this idea of the resurrection. Because if he didn't rise, I quit. I'm done. I mean, if somebody gave me proof during the sermon, which this is a stupid hypothetical, that he didn't rise again, it's like, all right, I'm done. Because there's no point. It's a waste of time. It's all in vain if he didn't rise again, as the Bible says, right? And so here's the thing. Before the resurrection of Jesus and before the birth of Jesus Christ, the big event you're looking forward to is the Passover, which is once a year, because you're looking forward toward the future. And so this was a big event as they left Egypt as well, the death of the firstborn with the blood on the door. And so this would be an event where people would want to sojourn among you. And the Bible's saying that's great, but they must follow the same standard as those that are born in the land. Go in your Bible to Numbers 15. Numbers 15. Now, in the U.S., this is a very controversial topic, you know, immigration. And the big problem in America is that you can move to the U.S. and the government gives you money and you never have to work. And you just live off the government. So there's people that will literally, you know, illegally come into the U.S. and somehow they illegally come into the U.S. and then the government just gives them money and it's like they don't have to work or do anything. And the problem is, if everybody's getting free stuff, nothing's free. Right? Just imagine if 80% of this country just started getting free money. They didn't have to work. That means 20% of people are working like quadruple overtime to pay for them to get free stuff, because nothing's free. Somebody has to work for it. And so what takes place is people will come in and then they just get free money from the government and they don't have to do anything. And it's just, it's madness, because what would ever be their motivation to actually start working if they're getting free money? Right now, obviously, there's people that have disabilities and various situations. Even in the Bible, there's people that could be born with major disabilities and things like that. But a lot of people just want to live off the government and they don't want to work hard. Well, that would obviously be wrong. And what is taking place is countries that do that, like the U.S., countries that do that, like Saudi Arabia, their wealth is actually steadily going down. It is not what it once used to be. My dad tells me stories about when you would graduate college, there'd be recruiters at the college when you walk out the door, work for me, work for me, work for me. It's like, it wasn't really like that when I graduated. When I graduated, you've got to put out job resumes everywhere. You got to do the work. But I guess back then, they had such a surplus that the employers were trying to get new employees fresh out of college. Well, it's a different situation. And obviously, the U.S. is still a very wealthy country compared to the average country. But when countries are giving out all this free money, they're actually bankrupting their country. And that's actually like communism, okay? It's a whole other topic, a whole other sermon. But here's the thing, though. If somebody moves to a country and adopts the laws of the country and works hard, they're a blessing to the country. They are a benefit to the country. So the problem is not really the immigration. It's the fact what the government does when they actually get in the country. Because the U.S. itself, it's a country built from immigrants. The Native Americans are not the ones that are in control in the U.S. or built that up. I mean, they are very much the minority in 2023. And immigrants came in, and it was very helpful to the U.S. because they worked hard. They wanted to escape false religion. They were able to come to the U.S., as I've preached before, when the pilgrims came and situations like that. And then they were able to freely serve God, and it made it a big blessing. And God blessed that country as a result. So the problem is not really immigration. The problem is if you're giving them free money and they're not doing anything. Bible says in Numbers 15, actually turn to Joshua 6 for sake of time. I'm already kind of late on time. Go to Joshua 6. Joshua 6. But some other verses the Bible speaks about, if you're from another country and you move to a country, you have to adopt the laws of that country. And so it's not like, well, in my country, you're allowed to do this. Yeah, but if you committed that act in the country that you're in, you follow the laws of that country. That's the way it should be. And in God's system, he says, wait a minute, you can move to Israel, you can be with God's people, but you have to follow the laws of that country. And there were restrictions where they were not allowed to just worship any god they want and do every pagan sorcery and things like that. A lot of things had the death penalty on them. And it's hard for us to kind of comprehend this because we live in a day where no country is really fully following God's laws, and they're not implementing God's system in the Bible. But in God's system, people were able to immigrate, but here's the rules you must follow. It's not just a free-for-all, do whatever you want. Let me give you a couple examples of people that immigrated that were actually a real blessing to God's people. Joshua 6, verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be a curse, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that were with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And Rahab believes in the true God. And here's the thing. If she was bringing in prostitution, well, yeah, you got a big problem. But she obviously did not. She rejected her old life, she believed on the true God, and then she actually became a great mom in the Bible, raised Boaz. So here's the thing, was she a blessing? Absolutely, right? But when she immigrated, she adopted the laws of the country. Go in your Bible to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth 2, let me give you another example, Ruth 2. Ruth chapter 2. And the Bible says in Ruth 2, and if you're familiar with the story, Ruth was from Moab, And she kind of has this decision to make where she's kind of on the fence. You know, there's Orpah and there's Ruth. And really the only difference, because Orpah also seems like a very nice young lady, the only difference between Orpah is Ruth and Ruth is that Ruth wanted it a little bit more. And Orpah chose to return to Moab and Ruth chose to forsake Moab. And by making that choice, it's kind of like, I'm going to trust in God. He's going to provide for me financially. I mean, that's a big, big risk that Ruth took. But why? Because she wanted to serve the true God. And if somebody wants to serve the true God, then great, right? I mean, that's great if she's leaving Moab, a wicked area, and then going to be with God's people and wants to be a blessing and serve God. Bible says in verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." So here's Rahab, here's Ruth, here's a few examples of people that migrated. But look, I'm sure there are a lot of other people as well, because the Bible speaks about a stranger being among you. And people during this time, if they really wanted to serve God, they'd move to this location if they're able to. Now, in today's world, it's different. Why? Because there's good churches all over the world. Now, not necessarily in every country, but there's a lot of good churches. So you don't have to live here in Pasig to serve God. You can serve God in a lot of different locations. The key is, well, I want to have a good church to be a part of. Now, turn in your Bible to Romans 14. Romans 14. Point number one, we are all of the same blood. Point two, we don't accept false religion and sin. Point number three, immigration to a country is actually a good thing if they abide by the laws of the country and if they follow it. And point four, in a symbolic sense, what about immigration to a church? And what I mean by that is someone who comes to our church that maybe before you were Catholic, maybe before you're Bible Baptist, maybe before you're Protestant, maybe before you're Muslim or Hindu or whatever, right? Well, here's the thing. I mean, it's going to fit the same standard. Immigration to a country is a good thing as long as you abide by the laws of the country. Well, the same would be true here, immigration to a church, even if you're from another church. And the Bible says this in Romans 14, verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And what the Bible's saying here is, if somebody starts coming to our church and they just got saved, or they don't know much about the Bible, or maybe they're part of, you know, the Catholic Church before, and they have a lot of false things inside of their head, that's fine. They just got saved, and they don't realize a lot of their false beliefs that they have. That's fine. The Bible says, receive those that are weak, but not to doubtful disputations. What the Bible's saying is, well, if somebody's weak in the faith, and they come here, and then they start arguing about a bunch of stuff, well, that's where the problem is. Because there's no problem with people coming to this church from a different background. I mean, all of us come from different backgrounds in the past. I haven't individually asked everybody at this church. I know a lot of people used to be Bible Baptists. A lot of people were raised Catholic. I'm sure, though, that there's a lot of different denominations or religions that people are part of or churches that you visited in the past. And you know what? Here's the thing. It's not going to be held against you. Because of the fact, immigration to a church is a good thing, well, as long as you're not trying to bring in false beliefs in the church. So, I mean, if somebody's from a Catholic background, that's fine. Now, here's the thing, though. If it's in the middle of the church and they're holding up, you know, a crucifix or statue of whatever false god, you know, Mary or Jesus is still on the cross or whatever, it's like, well, then you got a bit of a problem. Right? Now, here's the thing. If somebody was from a Catholic background and they still had some of that Catholicism in them, I would talk to them quietly and privately and be respectful because they might just not know any better. Right? Maybe they're doing things that they just got saved, or maybe they just, for whatever reason, visit our church and they're not saved. It's like, well, unsaved people can visit church. That's actually okay. As long as they're not trying to bring in problems. I mean, if we go soul winning today and you talk to a Catholic and they don't get saved, I hope they visit next Sunday. I hope they visit. Because not everybody gets saved on the first time. I mean, there's hope for them in the future. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but probably many people in this room, you didn't get saved the first time you heard the gospel. Maybe you had to hear it several times. And, you know, I think what takes place, because I didn't grow up Catholic, so maybe I don't have the same perspective, but I think there's a lot of people in this country, they realize Catholicism is wrong. The problem is they don't realize what's right. And so it's kind of like, well, maybe this is it. They're kind of testing out where they realize, you know, it's like, Mom, Dad, why are we, you know, bowing down before a statue? Doesn't make sense to them. It's like, why are we doing this? And they're doing what their parents said to do, and it doesn't really make sense, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they've fully trusted on Jesus. They might be at an in-between position where they're still learning and they need some time. So it's okay for unsaved people to come here as long as they're not trying to argue and cause problems. Okay, turn your Bible to... Oh, and in verse 2, he gives us an example of those that are weak. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, let me say this. In the context, when he's saying being weak, he's referring to spiritually weak. But let me also say, if all you eat is herbs, you are physically going to be weak, okay? And here's the thing, the Bible tells us who's right. The one that is weak is the one that's the vegetarian. Now look, if vegans are welcome at our church. And honestly, I'm preaching about this because it's right here in Romans 14 in the context. Here's the thing, in God's standard, actually you're able to eat not only meat, but dairy, bread, fruits, you know, I mean, honey and milk, the Bible says, vegetables. I mean, I believe the Bible teaches a balanced diet, you know, because honey's mentioned as a good thing, milk's mentioned as a good thing, and give us this day our daily bread. That's what my personal opinion of the Atkins or keto diet is. You eat bread every day, right? And you might disagree, and that's fine. I know a lot of Christians that love the keto diet, and that's perfectly fine. You can do what you want. But here's what I'm saying. You know, regardless of whatever dietary plan you have, it's not a sin to eat meat or fruit or veggies or milk or bread or any of those things, right? But if somebody comes to our church and they say, well, I'm against eating meat. I just don't think that Hunter should have killed Bambi in the Disney movie, right? I'm still mad about it. They're welcome at our church as long as they're not trying to cause problems. Right? So, and look, here's the thing. If at lunchtime, you know, you have a unique eating plan or whatever, I'm not going to say anything or make fun of you, nor should anybody. You can do whatever you want. Right? That is perfectly fine. Right? Everyone has different diets and different opinions. But the problem would be if someone is trying to impose their beliefs upon other people. The Bible's saying, receive somebody unless... You know, they're one of those hardcore vegans, you know, that's protesting or whatever, and they're trying to cause problems at church. Well, then you got a bit of a problem, right? Turn the Bible to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. But the Bible's very clear there from Romans that the one who believes you can eat all things is actually correct. You're allowed to eat fruits and vegetables and bread and dairy and meat. There's nothing wrong with killing an animal and eating it. It is perfectly fine, right? And here's the thing, when it comes to diets, you know, diets are very different depending on what part of the world that you're in, right? You know, just giving you an example, when my wife and I got married, you know, I remember she was talking about we need to buy a rice cooker. I was like, why would you buy a rice cooker? Because I ate rice like once every couple years growing up. It wasn't something that's like a daily thing, so I thought you just put rice in boiling water or whatever, you know, but of course if it's a daily thing, then it makes sense to have a rice cooker. People have different diets. Me, I eat a lot of bread. That's just kind of what I grew up on. I like bread more so than rice. It's perfectly fine though, right? Bread's healthy for you. Rice is healthy for you. Whatever you want to eat is perfectly fine. It's when you will criticize other people or cause problems. That's where there would be a problem, okay? 1 Corinthians 11. I'll give you one other example. We'll close up for sake of time. But 1 Corinthians 11, it says this in verse 13. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now, in my opinion, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13, this is one of the funniest verses in the entire Bible. And I think a lot of times you read over it, you don't really stop to what is Paul actually saying? Well, comely means attractive. And he's saying, you be the judge. Now, we don't need a show of hands, But what Paul's saying is, you judge. Is it attractive that a woman pray uncovered? Is it attractive that women have short hair? That's what he's saying, right? Because the context of this chapter is short hair versus long hair. And Paul's saying, you be the judge. Is it attractive if women have short hair? And look, you know what? Every guy I've ever met finds women with long hair attractive. And this is what Paul said, judging yourselves, right? This is exactly what this verse is talking about. He's saying, you be the judge, because here's the thing in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. I've heard people take verse 14 and say, wait a minute, I mean, lions have long hair. It's not talking about Mother Nature. It's saying naturally, by nature, inside of you, it's like the Bible speaks about the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. They know it naturally from birth. It's born into them. And what Paul is saying is, you know it inside of yourself that men should have short hair and women having long hair. That's what the Bible says. Right? I mean, it's built into you. And I know we live in a world where the world wants to blur the genders. Let's make men look like women and women look like men. Let's make them dress the same and look the same and talk the same and act the same. Men and women are different. They're different. I mean, it's madness when you've got men winning beauty contests for women. It's like real controversial. I saw last night, Italy outlawed men entering female beauty pageants. How dare Italy do that? That's sexist. It's like, what? I mean, like, the world is insane. There's a difference between men and women. They look different. They talk different. They think different. They act different. It just is what it is. And here's the thing. We shouldn't be offended that men and women are different. There are things that women are much better at than men, feminine characteristics that men are not like, and you know what? There are masculine characteristics of men, right? Probably half of you saw that picture I posted on Facebook yesterday. It's hilarious. And it's true. Men are just stronger than women. It's a fact. And if that bothers you, I don't know what to tell you. Common sense. Men and women, I mean, the Bible says that men, in a mental sense, you know, emotional sense, but also in a physical sense, that women are the weaker vessel. Men are stronger than women. It's a fact. It's not even close. It's not even close where anyone could be offended because it's common sense. I mean, I literally remember at my old job, there's this coworker, and they were talking about this topic, and then all of a sudden, actually, it was in college. My mind's being refreshed. It was like a class that you did kind of online, and you wrote your opinion, and I was really trying to step the line of not saying anything that would offend anybody. And I remember, you know, because they're asking your opinion on these sorts of things, and I said, well, I believe men are just physically stronger, and, you know, the most athletic men are more athletic than women. They can jump higher, they're stronger, and if you disagree, it's a fact. It's not even debatable. Right? Does not make men better than women. It just means that men and women are different. But I remember, literally, this was the response of one of the girls in college. She's like, I don't know about that. We had a girl that was the field goal kicker on our football team, and the year that she was the kicker was the best year the football team ever had. A field goal kicker. Right? It's like, that's not exactly, I know people aren't really American football, it's more basketball, but it's like, that's not exactly the most intense position in a football game and in a team sport because she was a kicker. It's like, really? I mean, it's like, this shouldn't offend anyone because honestly, it's not disputable. Right? Men are just stronger than women. It's just a fact. Men and women are different, and there's no point of us trying to make them the same because being strong is a masculine characteristic. Now, I would say that during these times of Bible days, lives were harder, so women were probably a lot stronger than they are today because they're probably carrying water and things like that. And yeah, you know, when women carry babies, it does make them a lot stronger, but there is a limit, and men are just stronger than women. And there's no point of trying to turn men and women into the same when they're different. When I was in college, I got a math degree in college, and there's a big push at the college to try to get just as many women to get math degrees as men. But the thing is, most women don't get math degrees. That's just not what they're led to. I mean, this is not something that is offensive. I'll just give an example. My older sister is much smarter than me. She skipped. She went to college when she was 15 years old. She skipped three grades. She's extremely smart, much smarter than me. I am better at math than my sister. She's better at everything else academically, okay? But there's just a difference. And I understand there's exceptions. I'm using a general thing. People take this clip and say, well, here's an example. Yeah, there's exceptions here and there. But in general, you know what I'm saying is true. Women and men are different. They think differently, and they have different strengths because they're different. That does not make men better than women or women better than men. It just means there's a difference. And there's nothing wrong with that. Look, I am never going to give birth because men were not created that way. And in the weird world we live, there are men that are literally trying to give birth, and I'm thinking, what kind of a world is this? Men and women are different. God created men and women differently, right? Women are much better taking care of their kids and providing that nurturing environment than men, because men and women are just different. God created them differently. That is not something to get offended by. It's just a fact. And you know it's true that men and women are different, and God created us differently. We're not a church that tries to blur the lines. Let's just make everybody's hair the same length. Men and women are different. Men ought to have short hair, and women have long hair. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you have a problem with that, well, 1 Corinthians 11, you can take it up with God. Verse 15, and it says in verse 14, nature teaches you. So what Paul is saying is, you know what? Everybody who's hearing this knows that what I'm saying is true. And whether you want to admit it or not, you know that what I'm saying is true because nature teaches you. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So the Bible talks about women having long hair. And then he says this in verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, so if anyone wants to argue, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, people misunderstand verse 16, because Paul's not saying, wait a minute, if somebody has a problem with this, well, do whatever you want, right? I'm not going to say anything about it. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, hey, if you have any questions about it, let me just be very clear. There's never been a custom at the church of Corinth where we said, hey, whatever hair length you want is fine. Now, like, you can do whatever you want. You can, if you're a guy, you can grow your hair. Women, you want to shave your head, do whatever you want. I mean, you're still welcome to come to our church, but I'm still going to preach what the Bible says. And he's saying, we've never had a custom, nor any of the churches of God. No church, and you know what, this is true. When you look at churches that are fire-breathing churches, on fire for God, serving God, and preaching the truth, and soul-winning churches, you know what you're going to find? That those churches usually line up on the same sorts of things. You say, why? Because they're following what the Bible says. And what he's saying is, hey, you know what? You're welcome to be at the church of Corinth, but don't cause any problems. Don't cause any contentions. Right? Look, I'm sure that there's women in this room that got offended by something I said in the last 10 minutes. And you're still welcome to be at the church. But if you're trying to cause problems and say, ah, Brother Stuggy doesn't know this. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm stronger than him. Okay, whatever. Right? It's like, you're welcome to think what you want. You're welcome to be at our church and disagree and get offended at things. I'm sure most people in this room have been offended by something I've said before. It just is what it is. Preach for 3 hours a week and never offend anyone. It's like, good luck with that. You're going to offend people with how you say things or what you say or the way you bring it across. It is what it is. But regardless of whether or not you're offended, you know I'm right, because doth not even nature itself teach you? If that offends you, it's like, well, then get right with God, because I literally quoted the verse which said that actually everybody knows this. And you know this because it's inside of you, and obviously we know there's a difference between men and women. We're not going to be like the world in 2023. Let's just make men and women the same. Let's just have them dress the same and act the same and talk the same, and let's just pretend that they're just the exact same. It's like, no, we don't believe in random evolution that happened billions of years ago. What we believe is that God made a man, and then he made a woman, and he made them different. Amen. So that they would fit together. Amen. This does not make men better than women, doesn't make women better than men. it means that they're different. And there's nothing wrong with that. I would not want my wife to be just like me, right? It's like, obviously, men and women are different, and they're meant to complement one another. And so here's the thing. When it comes to immigration in a symbolic sense to church, look, we have a packed room, and I'm happy for everybody that's at our church and wherever you came from. I don't know the story of everybody. People grew up in different churches, you know what, and come from different backgrounds, different countries, different ethnicities, different regions, and that's perfectly fine, and we're happy to have you as long as you don't cause problems. Because immigration to a country is a good thing as long as you adopt the laws of the country. Immigration to a church is a good thing as long as you adopt the beliefs of the church. Or if you disagree, that you're accepting and say, well, it's okay. I can agree to disagree because the unity of the faith is very important. And point number one, we said all of the same blood. Look, xenophobia is wrong because it's just like it doesn't matter where somebody's from. We're all the same blood. What we don't accept is false religion and sin. And immigration is actually a good thing, whether it's to a country or to a church, as long as you adopt the laws of that country or church. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives and help us understand that we are very happy when new people come to our church from different backgrounds, and we don't necessarily expect people to be exactly just like us, and people have different opinions and beliefs, and that's perfectly fine. But the unity of the church is very important, that we are all united and on the same page as we're here in Pasig and here in Metro Manila to serve you and obey you, to go soul winning and get people saved, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, let's turn to hymn number 260. Hymn number 260. Let's sing.